Dear Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Our bread for tomorrow give us today. And forgive us our debts, as we also herewith forgive our debtors. And let us not succumb to trial.
Amen.
Well, so far in three sessions, we've gotten down to here. Moving right along. So today I hope to get down to here, and then next time will be our last session. We'll have one more and we'll finish. So we'll do the forgive our debts and also let us not succumb to the trial next Sunday. For review of the concept of Abba, I'll let you share. What does Abba mean? Now, the word Father is used in the Old Testament.
14.
Yeah, 14 times.
Oh.
Yeah.
Sure was.
But, oh, if the word Abba is used, or Daddy, or Dada.
Oh.
Yeah, and right, in his study of all of the rabbinical literature, he found this was totally original, with Jesus to address God as Abba or as Dada. Then we looked at what that means, that Jesus here was actually saying the radical thing that was later put in the creeds, that I am the Son of God. You know, I have such an intimate relationship with God the Father that I can call him Abba. And then we looked at the Hebrew meaning of sonship, and it did not mean as much physical sonship as physical extension. In other words, when Jesus says Abba, he says what I do and what I live and what I teach is a physical extension of the divine into the world. Okay, that was the first radical thing that in Jesus addressing God as Abba. Okay, the second radical thing about term Abba, as far as the way Jesus used it, do you remember? Or even becomes more radical than in the first.
In inviting others to use it.
Right, in inviting others to use the name Abba. Why would this be so radical? Do you remember? What was Jesus inviting others to do?
To share in the divinity of God.
Yeah, to actually share in the divinity of God and share his intimate relationship with God and actually step into the divine. And therefore, liturgically, the church very early addressed or put phrases before the Our Father, such as, with boldness we now say these words, or we come with boldness, or we make bold, I think.
We make bold.
Yeah, we make bold to say. Because by saying Abba, we're entering the very life of God. And this is why now the early church would not allow anybody to know the words of the Lord's Prayer until they were baptized. Because baptism meant incorporation into Christ. Until you were incorporated into Christ, you could not take the bold move of saying Abba. Therefore, it was a closely guarded secret. And we need to talk about how do we reinstate the meaning of the Our Father as being the intimate kind of secret mystery of those who are intentionally in Christ. And remember then we went the ultimate in using the word Abba is that as I say Abba, I step into the very life of God. And by Jesus, what do we know to be the very life of God on this earth? Where does the very life of God exist?
Like with poor people and that?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Outcasts?
Yeah, everything that we know what Jesus was, that is the life of God in this earth. And anybody that would make bold to say Abba must make bold to step into this life of God in this earth. You see why the early Christians didn't want this word played around with at all? Is to say the word Abba was to commit yourself to the God existence as it exists through Jesus in this world, in the flesh. Okay. So is there any more about that before we move on? All I care is it clear?
But when they said it, they said Abba, right?
Yeah, they, it would be very close to our gathering liturgically and saying Daddy.
You might want to, I think, you know, you mentioned last time that adult people that spoke this tongue would still speak to their fathers in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Within the family circle.
Yeah, it was an endearing term.
So for us, that would be a childish term. Mm-hmm. For them, there was no element of childishness in it. Is that true?
Well, you maintain that childishness through your whole life.
Okay.
There was a sense where you never lost it.
All right.
And so when Jesus said to enter the kingdom, become a child, he was very close to what he also meant when he invited people to say Abba. Okay. Now, Jeremias has divided the Lord's Prayer into...
I just have one thing I
want
to say that's really off the subject. There's nothing to do with this. But through the study last week, it really brought up, well, my father died when I was a junior in high school, and I hadn't thought of him for years, really, and it really brought back memories and thoughts of my father.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. It's a little bit.
Yeah. I mean, the, just to study the Abba.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Anybody else before we move on?
Okay.
Thanks. But we close somewhat too on that discussion. You know, how do we relate this to our earthly fathers, especially if you haven't had a good experience with the word father, and how instead of dumping the word, we talked about how we must understand the Hebrew meaning of Abba as God extending himself into this world. You know, okay. Mentioned Jeremias divides the prayer now into two you petitions and two we petitions, and then the closing petition for preservation. And first, the hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Before I do that, I want to read something that's extremely familiar. I won't let you see what I'm reading. How close do you think how close do you think Luther gets to what we've been talking about from Jeremias? Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? Does anybody still have it memorized? Okay. I don't either, so I'll read it. Here God encourages us to believe that he is truly our Father and we are his children. We therefore are to pray to him with complete confidence, just as children speak to their loving father. I think he's close. Or...
pretty close. Yeah.
I think Luther communicates the intimacy there of the relationship that Jesus certainly was expressing.
And remember, Luther was a Hebrew scholar and knew all about the word Abba and what it meant.
Mm-hmm. You know, you can tell it reflects there, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
His Jewishness. Now the you petitions. One of the first words a little child was taught to say in Aramaic as a prayer was, hallowed be your name. So when did we have our first prayers? What was your first prayer?
No,
I laid you down to sleep. And what this prayer comes from now is what is called the Kaddish. And Kaddish means holy, and it was the ancient Aramaic prayer that was said at the conclusion of every synagogue service. So every Saturday, and we'll read in tonight's text, Gospel lesson, that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom. So you know that every Saturday from the time he was a little child, when the service was finally over, which I'm sure children also thought then, the sign that it's over was everyone said the Kaddish. And let's read it together. And you can see that it's very likely that Jesus took the spirit of the Kaddish when he wrote his prayer. Let's pray it together.
Exalted and holy be his great name, in the world which he created according to his will. May he rule his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days, and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon, and to this day, amen.
You like that prayer?
Yeah.
This was a closing prayer at the synagogue service. Now, from this, it's very obvious, but from the Kaddish, is what is the mood of the Kaddish, or what is the theme? What is it really praying for?
Kingdom come.
Yeah, the coming of the final kingdom of Shalom. Or you could say it's an eschatological prayer, meaning a prayer that the final day of God's Shalom will come. So when we compare this now, it's just obvious, I think, and Jeremiah just thinks it's obvious that this is where Jesus got the second part of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, or holy be your name, your kingdom come. And now where this directs us now is a realization, and I never, all the years of praying the Lord's Prayer, I never thought of this. Now that, because we were taught, I think, when we were younger, that talking about the second coming of Jesus and the end of time and the book of Revelation and everything, that's something that other churches do. Did any of you remember that?
Yeah.
And we, I don't know how, but we never realized that every day almost as we shared the words of the Lord's Prayer, we were praying that the end of the world or the final day of the world will come. So here you have it. Now, but first, let's go back to Jeremiah's, or to Jesus. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We who call God Abba do what all humanity will do in the final consummation. In the final end of time, the promise of the scripture is, one example, Revelation 4:8, where all creation is crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. So what we have first here in the Lord's Prayer is that we cry the prayer that all creation will pray and cry in the end of time. Now, what Jeremiah is already getting for here is that the plea of the Lord's Prayer through the entire Lord's Prayer is this: Lord, give us in our life a taste of the final day of Shalom. And so it starts by the heavenly worship of the Shalom, holy be your name. It goes on, it is a cry of God's people, deeply aware that they live in a world where the Abba's name is not hallowed. I'd like to pray this one petition now in light of President Carter's State of the Union speech. First, you have to sense the pain of hearing that speech. And what were some of the pain that you might have felt? Anybody want to share it? I think most of us heard the speech, didn't we? Mm-hmm.
The pain that we still feel and wanted to go in to protect the Persian Gulf for our oil interests.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sense of the fact that we might be willing to go to war just for our greed. What were some of the other?
I didn't feel pain because of a sense of going to war for greed. I felt pain over maybe having to go to war because the delicate balance is being thrown out of balance because of what the Soviet Union was doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The kind of a delicate balance of non, or state of non-war in the world has been, the possibilities that might mean. Yeah. Any else? I felt the pain of what this now means for our country. More dollars for arms. The arms race goes on, which means inflation goes on, and who suffers the most? You know, those who can afford it the least. You know, when the balance of rich and poor becomes greater and greater and greater. I mean, these are just some of the things. Does anybody else remember
I think I feel worse for the people, the country. We might get poor and our country will get worse from it, but the people that live there, they'll die.
In Afghanistan?
Yeah, mm-hmm. If that's what's going to be staged.
That really didn't come to me what an invasion means until I read one report, is how on one morning you walked into your office and found a Russian sitting in your chair at your desk. And that was one day when they moved in. They brought thousands of bureaucrats from Russia now to fill all of the government positions. You know, you're out of a job. You know, that's kind of the felt. What I'm moving at here, and I hope I'm getting this somewhat, that we're not ready to pray these two petitions, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, until we're almost, I think, to a state of weeping. We have to repaint the world into which these words were said and prayed. By Jesus in the time of the disciples, in the time of the early church. Jesus, surrounded by zealots who were ready to try to overthrow the Roman Empire, the horrible atrocities of the Roman Empire, the memories of Herod the Great, slaughtered, crucified hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Jews. Jesus saw the future as the zealots increased in their power of more violence, more bloodshed, more crucifixion. The early church goes out into the Roman world where they're persecuted, they're dying. To be a Christian means death. And every place you look around in the world, there's all the evidence that the kingdom of God is not here, and the world does not hallow the name of God. The world does not hallow or make holy the name of Abba. And in order to pray these petitions, first one must enter into this pain. And maybe in America is the hardest place to pray these petitions. It's Hall in the book Light in Their Darkness. It's not so much that we don't have the pain here, we've just hid from it. Do you remember what he means by that? Who has read the book?
I read it.
Do you remember?
Is it in there? You know, I've been trying to think where I read this. Is it in there where he says, I remember reading somewhere, he says that when we pray, your kingdom come, it's as though to ourselves we say, but not just yet. Just give us a little more time. Is that in Hall?
Now that's, you know, if we really knew the way, the meaning of this petitions, or these two petitions, and then went out of the liturgical meeting back into our life of saying, well, life is getting more and more, enjoying more and more, bringing in more and more, it means we have really prayed the petitions with our fingers crossed. Mm-hmm. Do you ever do anything as a child with your fingers crossed? You know, then it's okay. You know, it's hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, but give me a few more months.
Is that what he says in there, Paul?
Oh, I don't remember.
I can't remember where I read this, and I've been looking, trying to think where it was, and I can't remember where. Maybe it was in there.
Paul just says, if I remember, Paul just says, we just are doing everything we can to kind of perpetuate an illusion that we don't live in darkness. And when you don't know you live in darkness, then the cry, may your name be holy and may your kingdom come, is just something you would ramble through without even knowing what you're saying. I don't think he doesn't talk specifically about the Lord's Prayer, I don't think.
Is Hall talking about spiritual darkness or social darkness?
Is who?
Hall, the guy of Black Mirror Darkness. Is he talking about spiritual darkness or social?
Yeah, I don't think he would, if I remember, I don't think he would separate them.
Okay.
It's the whole darkness of our whole lifestyle and what it means to us and what it means to the whole world.
For us to pray, thy kingdom come, knowing that his kingdom is going to be just and loving, means that we would have to be stopped, so it's not a comfortable prayer. That's probably why you have to be a Hebrew to understand scripture instead of the Egyptian.
Yeah, to pray the petition, your kingdom come, if you know the meaning of the word shalom, it means, may the day come when I have less, and others have more. Or it's really, as we'll see in the text for tonight, we're praying for the day of Jubilee. And the day of Jubilee is really good news if you're in prison.
But we're also praying, and give us our bread, that we have enough.
Mm-hmm. Not too much.
Yeah.
You know, I have a question on this, your kingdom come. I see what Mary says, that it's not, we really don't pray because it would mean a lot of change for us. But I wonder if when that does come, my thinking is that when the kingdom comes, that's, I don't know, if we'll be in heaven then, or we will be going to heaven, and by that then we'll become perfect, or so that we will be changing. I don't know if my time all moved up, but you can, I mean, you can hope for it too, because that will be the day that we do change.
Mm-hmm.
Or,
I mean, you're thinking of kingdom come as life, everlasting, or life that's not here on this earth.
Yeah, I guess so. I'm thinking of it in that way also.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, you could look at it. I look at thy kingdom come being when what Jesus came to preach is something that we all understand and do. And I can't, it's too enormous to even think about really, but it doesn't have to be in a different place. Christ's kingdom can rule here in tiny pockets now and again, and just as that would happen everywhere. I guess I keep kind of thinking of that happening everywhere when the end is finally here and the New Jerusalem comes and the whole setup begins.
Yeah, there's a point at the future where we cling to kind of a glorious agnosticism, meaning we really don't know what, but we have hints. Book of Revelation, it's the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. You know, that's that somehow it's not in some spiritual realm that's disconnected with, you know, it's a new heaven and a new earth. But it's how, it's so hard to even have words to describe it, but it will be. We have picture language now to describe it, and we know that picture language is where everyone is sharing a Eucharistic banquet or a messianic heavenly banquet, which means all of the wrongs of this life are changed. We're all share enough.
So you can kind of look forward to the kingdom in that way, even here.
Well, Luther says, we know that the kingdom of God comes indeed without our help, but we pray that this petition that it may also come to us here now. Yeah, it's not a pie in the sky thing. By and by, someday God's kingdom is going to be perfect, but I think he works through us to bring his kingdom on earth. And besides, we're not meant to be heavenly angels, we're going to be earth creatures, I think. But the new heaven and the new earth.
Now, if Jeremias was going to, I think, paraphrase the Lord's Prayer, he would just simply say, Abba, we long desperately for your final kingdom. That would be the you petitions. And then the we petitions, may in our earthly life now, may we live a foretaste of that coming kingdom. And then the last petition would be, help us not to fall away from your love so we'll miss out on the whole thing. Okay, that's real. Right now, before we move into the we petitions, we are asked to transfer our minds or to face our darkness and to move to Namibia and Ethiopia, as we're encouraged to do by the church next week. Move there and be with them as they cry and plead and pray for the coming of the kingdom. Do you understand what I mean by that? We're not ready to move on in the Lord's Prayer until we've grasped what we mean by that.
And are you going to say more about that? Moving. Well, that sounds, to be sure, it sounds metaphorical. Mm-hmm. I don't think you're expecting all of us to move to Namibia.
No, I mean move our minds there and be with them. Be with anybody that is in a situation where things seem so hopeless that you simply prayerfully plead for the coming of the kingdom of God. Or move back to the time of Jesus. Move back to the time of the early church in your mind and in your prayer. We need that spirit to be able to say these petitions.
I need to enter this objection now because it may not get a chance later. Okay. And that is, I find it as difficult to move to Namibia as I do to move to heaven. Mm-hmm. Namibia is just a strange other place that I have no understanding. And I mean, I may read reports of people who've been there, and Paul Wee may come here and tell me about it, and in that sense I gained some contact with it. Unlike heaven, presumably no one except Jesus, perhaps, might say, came down from heaven and can tell us about heaven. I find that a very difficult charge. One that I'm not necessarily ready to accept. Sometimes I think that in trying to move to Namibia, I'm permitted to forget the deep darkness in myself and the people that I can see and touch. Mm-hmm. It seems like if I focus on Namibia too much, as an American, I'm likely to do more harm than good. It seems to me what I need to do is know the darkness in myself and in the people around me, so that God can get busy healing us. And at the same time, He is more than able to heal Namibia without my helping Him.
Yeah.
I don't know if that fits in at this point.
I'll respond to that. When I was in school in the 60s, at the end of the 60s, the seminary, thy kingdom come was understood politically, and my job as a pastor was to make it happen. So one of my assignments on my senior year, I had to write a paper on the sewage systems, and so everything was to get in the car and go to Selma. That was the whole thing that was going on, The coming of the kingdom was rarely talked about in personal terms. And the few in the class who dared to talk about the coming kingdom or the darkness within themselves or within the rest of us were kind of hooted out. Okay, so that's kind of an overbalance on the one side. And then yesterday I read a report in the Lutheran Standard about the new seminary graduates coming out of seminaries from Lloyd Svensby at Lutheran, and Bill Weiblin of Wartburg and others. And one of the comments was that the seminary graduates now, most of the students now at the seminary, have, a lot of them at least, have had a deeply personal experience with Jesus. And one of the faculty said that they were worried about that because that won't hold up in the long run. They expressed concern that kind of personal faith wasn't going to make it over the long run. Okay, so I look back on the 60s when I was writing papers on sewage systems and how that was going to bring in the kingdom of God, and I realized that I'm just certain that there's not one out of 50 of us who carried through with that image of the kingdom. Do you understand me? Mm-hmm. I think the seminary students now who have a personal understanding of Jesus are in better shape than my class was in the late 60s, who could give a hoot about that, about a personal understanding of the kingdom and the darkness within their own soul and Jesus coming to be a part of them personally. What I'm suggesting is that I think more is going to happen with this crop of seminary students than happened with the crop that came out with me in the 60s.
Unless you get in the whole theology of glory bag, where the important thing is to have your experience of Jesus and not to see beyond your own personal relationship. And I don't think that's what Christianity is all about either. I think there's got to be a balance.
But there's always the middle road. I mean, there's a swing all the way one way or a swing all the way the other way. And we can't be in the danger of discounting that just because we might swing all the way into the theology of glory.
The prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is about sewage systems. It's appropriate. It's also about the personal darkness within Keith or me or the rest of us.
Yeah, I think it's important, Keith, that we're never talking about separating one from the other. You know, to pray these petitions is to realize your darkness, my darkness, our darkness, Holden Village's darkness, the darkness of the United States, Namibia's darkness, and then to gather all of the people of God around the world and to pray passionately, you know, "Thy kingdom come." Mm-hmm. That's, to say, to understand one without the other would be what you mean.
And that order, the order that you put that in, feels natural and right. Mm-hmm. That I start here and move out as the vision extends, mm-hmm. rather than trying to start out there and then try to say something about how it comes back.
Whatever it is, it's the opposite. It's the opposite of saying, "Isn't it wonderful? I like it here. I've arrived." Mm-hmm. When John and Mary went to Dallas and nobody listened, everybody was very happy with the way things are, the good life. You cannot pray this petition if you...
you've got the good life already.
You can pray it, but you have to say, "My Father" instead of "Our Father."
Mm-hmm.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm searching for the connection between keeping God's name hallowed and the coming of the kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Our confirmation in 7th and 8th grade was, we talked about swearing there, about locker room talk and not saying, darn and golly gee and stuff.
That needs to be talked about, but I think it doesn't quite hit the point right here.
Well, there's something about Jim Nestigan, who teaches at Luther, has an interesting thing about the power of a name. And he talks about it just in personal terms. That if you've got a good name, all sorts of things can happen. You can get credit. You can take trips. You can get jobs. If you have a bad name, power just is gone. I mean, if your name's no good, there's not much left. So there's something about the good name of God, mm-hmm. and keeping the good name of God clean.
Yeah, it's a worship phrase here, uh-huh. really is, and it's saying, you know, we who are initiated into Abba are doing in this life what the rest of the world isn't doing by their greed, power.
Yeah.
And but in our worship, we are doing what all creation will do at the end of time, that is to hallow or honor the name of God. You have it in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven. And the name is the person.
Yeah, the name can be, in Jim's terms, a social context. In England, for sure, where you have inherited family titles, the name implies everything that family has done since Francis Drake discovered whatever he discovered, about potatoes and tobacco. And that sums up far more than just you. And so you could say, it's rather like saying, praise be your lineage, praise be your heritage, praise be everything about you. I hadn't thought of that.
Everything about you. Well, I'm going to go into the bread so we get that in 15 minutes. So, I'll close this with a quote now from Jeremiah's. What this is, the hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's a cry of certainty, absolute certainty, that Abba, I take seriously your promise in spite of all the demonic powers. I trust that you will complete your glorious work, Abba. Father, you will complete your glorious work, Abba. And so it's a cry of trust. And it's at this point, he says, it departs from the Jewish synagogue service. They're very close. And if you read the latest issue of Christian Century on fulfillment theology in Judaism and Christianity, it's this point where we dialogue with Jews. You find an eschatological Jew and you become an eschatological Christian and you can talk. And all of a sudden you realize we're the same faith, we're the same religion, we have the same mind, we have one little difference. We believe in Jesus that we have a foretaste of the future. And this article in Christian Century, read it, says that isn't a very big difference. Isn't a very big difference for the same religion. The Lord's Prayer says the turning point has come because God has already begun his saving work. This congregation now makes supplication for full revelation of what has already been granted in Christ. What's the plea? You've started, now finish. Now, the first of the we petitions, our bread for tomorrow give us today. Now, you'll have to follow again some logical reasoning, because Jeremiah now here is working on what is a continuing argument among Bible scholars. Is the correct translation, our bread for tomorrow give us today, or give us today our daily bread? You'll notice most translations have what Jeremiah says is the original, have it in the footnote, our bread for tomorrow. And now he tries in his pamphlet to prove that he is right, and all of the translators of the Revised Standard Version, the Jerusalem Bible, etc., are wrong.
It's about 400 scholars.
About 400 scholars.
Is it not true, Dan, that when they put that in the when they footnote that, there either are some texts that do have it that way, or it's possible with equal certainty to say it either way, and so a choice simply has to be made.
Probably the translators wouldn't argue with Jeremiah so much here, but would realize that common usage is so overwhelmingly through the centuries on one side that when it's probably unknown, really it's unknown which side it is, but here's Jeremiah's argument that the correct translation, meaning, he says, the way Jesus said it originally, our bread for tomorrow give us today. He has two reasons. Jerome, writing in the 4th century, quotes what is called the Gospel of the Nazarenes, and this was a gospel written in Aramaic in Palestine. And it is a gospel that has been lost, and wouldn't it be wonderful if some archaeologist sometime would dig it up. Maybe that will happen. In the Lord's Prayer, in this Aramaic translation, it isn't translation, it's a separate gospel. In the Aramaic, the term mahar is used, which means tomorrow. Okay, now the argument would come back to Jeremiah's, well, the Aramaic gospel of the Nazarenes is newer than Matthew. It is later than Matthew. But however, Jeremiah says, a Palestinian Christian who wrote this gospel in Aramaic, when he was copying Matthew, which he did, most likely he would have written the Lord's Prayer as his community prayed the Lord's Prayer. And this Jewish Christian congregation in Palestine in the second century would be saying in Aramaic the exact words that had passed down from Jesus. So therefore, he says that what we have in the Gospel of the Nazarenes is older than what we have in the canon. He would say in this community the Lord's Prayer would have lived in its original. And then Jerome, is that clear? Jerome then tells how the bread of tomorrow was understood. It was not understood, and we think commentaries are modern. From the 4th century, Jerome was sitting in Bethlehem under, you can see the office where he wrote today if you go to Bethlehem. There's a little statue of Jerome there. In the 4th century, he was writing commentaries. Preachers then pulled it out or unrolled it or something when they were working on their sermons. He explains that in the Aramaic, bread for tomorrow is not the next day's meal, but the eschatological bread of the messianic feast in the kingdom of God at the end of time, give us today. Or...
Pardon?
That felt good. I just felt good.
Not that again.
Maybe I could teach in seminary. I forgot I could have had Parasulian or something. Jeremy says in Judaism, the bread of tomorrow meant the future consummation. So Jerome says that this, give us this day our daily bread, I'll just finish this thought, give us this day our daily bread does not mean earthly bread, but the bread of life, or the heavenly manna of the age of salvation, give us today. And our immediate response is, come now, you're spiritualizing this. Oh, go ahead.
No. I want you to repeat the long, beautiful sentence that Karen asked to have repeated. The seminary professor's sentence.
Oh, I'll have to play it on the tape. I could.
Oh, it wasn't written
down. You mean you didn't write it down?
No, I was saying that.
You mean it was spontaneous?
That came right out of my head.
That's great.
It's not even on my notes.
Oh, it's just really... Jeez.
Take
4 months ago, I would have never thought.
What is the point you're trying to make here?
Okay, well, the point is the normal way when we pray, give us today our daily bread, or even if give us today our the bread of tomorrow, would mean that we're praying for the food that we need today on our table. Jeremiah is saying this is not what it meant primarily by Jesus, but he was praying, may all of the, what Jesus would call the bread of life, or all the goodness of the future kingdom, may we know it in our life today. And then Jeremiah immediately realizes, now the reader is going to accuse him of spiritualizing this petition, of saying it really doesn't mean bread for the world, or it doesn't mean that we should share or only take what we need for the day so others may eat, but it's kind of this spiritual thing, all the goodness of the kingdom of God, give us give us love, give us forgiveness, give us spiritual strength, give us water.
Including food.
And that's, you know, that's the point he makes.
How is that different from saying your kingdom come, then? Just restating it another way?
Yeah. So it's connected.
So if you just
Jewish prayer, or the Jewish prayer here, you just say the same thing 10 times. You know, or how many times. And that's his second point of why he feels his translation, our bread for tomorrow, give us today, is a correct one, because it fits in with the rest of the Lord's Prayer. It wouldn't be as likely that this one petition would be different than the thrust of the others. Okay, then he asks the question, does this take this petition out of daily life? Does this spiritualize this petition? Does it undermine the social justice implied in the cry for daily bread? And his answer, no, this does not spiritualize it into a Greek earthly bread and heavenly bread. And the Greek would divide them. Heavenly bread is love, forgiveness, mercy, all kinds of spiritual things. Earthly bread is what we make in the kitchen. Jeremiah would say its effect is the opposite. In the realm of God's kingdom, all earthly things are hallowed. The disciples, in belonging to God's new age, manifest in every detail of life the future kingdom of God. All life now is hallowed. And this is most clearly illustrated by the picture of Jesus at table for meal. Whenever Jesus sits down at meal in the Bible, it's never just to eat. It's daily bread with tax collectors and sinners, and this daily bread is the bread of life. It is bread at the Last Supper, which is a foretaste of the Messianic banquet. This is the bread of life. Every meal is the anticipation of the consummation. Okay. In all the meals that we eat on earth, may the gift of the future be here. So we pray in this petition that in the fullest sense, tomorrow's bread will be present in our life today. May the consummation happen today, and that brings us right back to where we start, because the consummation, the vision of the consummation, is the vision of shalom. The vision of shalom is where each has enough and no one has more. And therefore, to pray this petition for the future today means that I pray only for my share, and that I pray that everybody else in the world may have his or her share. I've got not only bread, but everything. Well, there, that's... That's all. What do you think?
That's the first time I've heard that explained. I've heard this variant thing, perhaps by reading it in a footnote, but didn't have any idea that bread for tomorrow meant not tomorrow's food for the table, but like kind of heavenly bread.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
And the heavenly bread, the picture of the heavenly bread is always the bread of the wilderness. Comes from God, and it's shared by all.
No, that fits also with my experience of living in the village 3 years and leaving. When I left and thought about leaving and not being here, I knew there were things that I would miss. But what I didn't know was how much I was going to miss communal meals until I was out there, and suddenly mealtime was no longer a celebration with the community. A lot of times I was eating alone. That was the worst. But even just sitting down with one's family is not the same. And I think this illuminates that. I could never say to people, well, every meal is like a Eucharist, because then that gets me into a whole other problem of trying to show how it is like it. Mm-hmm. And well, then why do you do the Eucharist and all that? That's a terrible mess. But this puts that into context and explains why meals here, communal meals, are a celebration of the people of God. It fits right into that petition.
Mm-hmm. probably the most theological thing ever announced at this village was when someone announced to remember when the dish comes to not take more than 1/8. Remember? That announcement was made. You know, this is shalom. You know, the joy of sharing.
And, Dan, is the next little bit about debts going to somehow tie in with that? Are we going to end up with the Our Father saying, your kingdom come 4 times?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just mm-hmm. I want 4 days.
We don't need to be here next week.
Good, okay.
Now, the debts, I'll give you a preview. The debts one is even going to be harder for us to live with, because it blasts the way our whole economic system is set up. Because it probably means what it says. Anybody that owes you anything, cancel it. If you owe anybody anything materially, cancel it. It's more of a struggle. How do we live with that? And again, we've spiritualized it. Even Luke spiritualizes.
But the debts, as far as monetary or debts
exactly.
Things you have against another person.
Well, see, and there's where we move into Hebrew thought that there's no difference. You know, there's no separation. You know, we're moving into a world that's very crazy to our way of thinking. But I won't tell you what the last one means, so you'll come.
I want to say that this is from Yochan Jeremias, who also writes a book called Rediscovering the Parables,
mm-hmm.
that I have tried to work through many, many times, and read it again last night. And Jeremias, in the parables, so these parables are about the kingdom. The last thing they're about is little moralisms about, you know, how to save your money or how to be nice and stuff. They're never about how to be nice. What they're about is the coming of the kingdom. And Jeremias sees the Lord's Prayer in that same way. Yeah.
Paul, exactly. You're just saying, your kingdom come, your kingdom come.
Why didn't he put a colon after your kingdom come?
I don't think they had colons then.
Maybe they didn't.
There's no punctuation in Hebrew, is there? Or Greek, Aramaic, whatever. Certainly not in Greek, I know.
No,
it's just no capital letters. Well, there's capitals.
Greek has capital.
Yeah.
Some.
But no punctuation.
Some punctuation in Greek.
Some?
Yeah. It's a question mark after Greek. Question mark.
The only
thing. In Koine?
But not in Hebrew.
The only punctuation I've ever seen in Hebrew is the notes for what you're singing.
One thing I noticed about the Lord's Prayer in our Eucharist, it comes so fast that the congregation usually doesn't come in until the second. Have you noticed that?
That's why
you need
that little Catholic
with you
that goes in front.
Should we put in the Catholic ditty?
Yeah, I'll send you the exact one when I get home because I've
forgotten it. Don't you have to check that out with the head of the church?
Yeah, I'll call the bishop or the pope.
Yeah, what?
Go ahead.
The red hymnal, the presiding minister always said the Lord's Prayer in the Eucharist.
Horrendous, terrible thing.
It was when Ernie's Orbis big peeve was always when people would just join in and not follow the rubric.
Mm-hmm.
And his claim was that if you would listen to it, you might hear the words in a different way than if you just parroted it like we do.
Yes. The reason that was in the Red Book was an old belief that the Lord's Prayer was so holy,
mm-hmm.
you know, that only the pastor should say it, and what a...
Well, that's the ancient belief that no one was allowed to say it until they were...
The ancient belief was that baptism
yeah.
is your entry into
yeah.
saying the Lord's Prayer. So yeah.